Well, it is good to see each of you tonight and appreciate you being with us very much. I look out and I see quite a few that I'm acquainted with, some from East Hill. And I really appreciate all of you coming. Wherever you're from, I appreciate you being here. And I want to thank those who prepared the meal this morning. It was really good. I'm careful to say I want to thank the ladies because sometimes the men cook and they take offense when you say just to the women. So whoever it is that cooked, I appreciate what you did. It was very, very good. If any of you men are like I am, cooking is the last thing on your agenda. You appreciate the one that does it. And you like what they fix, and you're careful never to complain because you don't want to do without. And so I do appreciate it very much. I want to call your attention to an incident that occurred in Matthew 22. Jesus had just been questioned regarding a woman that had been married 7 different times. It was rooted in an Old Testament precept and principle to where that if a woman married a man and he died, and she had no offspring from him, then her brother was to take her, and to marry her. So the Sadducees had come to Jesus and inquired of him. Of course, they denied the resurrection and spirits. They said, "Now, Lord, there was this woman which married a man, and she didn't have any children or offspring by him, and he died. His brother took her. He married, and they had no offspring, and they went on to where that she had been married a total of 7 times. And so they inquired and said, Lord, now in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And the Lord then told them, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. And so the Lord put the Sadducees to silence. That's not where I want us to focus. I want us to focus starting with verse 34. Because there's a question now rises. But when the Pharisees had seen that he had put the Sadducees to silence, he said they gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, which is the first and great commandment? To which the Lord's response was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you notice from verse 34 through about verse 40, the emphasis within the confines of that text is on loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, I want you to consider the fact that the fellow, the lawyer that asked Jesus the question, he wasn't interested in the truth. He was interested in trapping Jesus, tempting him, testing him. See if he could get him to say something that would develop prejudice and could be a basis upon which they could accuse him and maybe punish him. And so the Lord said, now the greatest commandment, and based on Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Another gospel account adds the word strength. If you were to ask and inquire as to what that specifically meant, it would sum up in a single sentence: love God with everything you have. Love Him inside out. Love is not simply a word. That word is thrown around in so many ways. We throw it around like a lot of people pitch a ball. And we treat it as though it is something that's to be dealt with in a flippant, careless way. You may hear someone say, "Boy, I love apples. I love this car. I love this and I love that." When what they really mean is, "I like it a lot." But there is a difference in loving something and liking it. Love is not simply a word that you throw around. It is an attitude and an action. Everything that we do as a child of God is to have that as a motivation. It doesn't matter how much you visit. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you study or how much you may do a number of things. If you've got the wrong motivation behind it. You think about what was said in 1 Corinthians 13. And about verse 1, when he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." He said, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all knowledge and all mystery, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing." He said, "I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I can give my body to be burned. But if I have not charity, it profits me nothing." Now, there's your motivation. Now, here's your action. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's love in action. If you could get husbands to love like that and wives to love like that, we'd have a far fewer problems than we do now. If you get people to love God like that, like they should, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, how much better off would we be in the kingdom of heaven? But let me ask you a serious question. We may see it in the confines of this building. And we may say, "You know, I know so-and-so, and he really loves the Lord." And that's good. But have you ever wondered how the world out here knows whether you love God or not? It's one thing for me to hear you say, "I love God," and to see you do things that indicate your love for God. But how does the world out here know you love God? Have you ever heard this statement made, "Well, I know so-and-so. And I know he goes to church with y'all. And is he a member?" "Yes, he's a member." "Is he active?" "Yes, he's active." "Well, I saw him down at the club the other week. I saw him at this place." "Why, I work with him, and I've never heard anybody say some of the things that he says." You know what they're telling you? I'm not seeing the portrait of a Christian. When people in the world are around us, what do they see? This morning, you got up as you prepared for worship. You cleaned up and you put on your clothes. You made yourself presentable. You walked out of the house. And when you got to services, you greeted people and people were there and you fellowshipped. But what did people see? Well, they saw me. Yes, they saw a body that was clothed. What they saw was your clothing that covered your body as you presented yourself. And somebody said, well, what does that have to do with anything? Let me show you what it has. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, do you know what the word put on means? To sink down into something. When you put your clothes on, you actually sink down in them. And what people see is what you have on. When you're baptized into Christ, you sink down into Him. You're clothed with Him. You put Him on. And when people see you, that's who they need to see. It's not you, but what you have on. You see the point? Loving God demands that. Loving God has Him at the forefront. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Interesting statement occurs in John 14. Because in John 14, Jesus says, when you talk about loving God is an action. How do you know that? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many times have we read that, quoted that, referred to that? If you love me, keep my commandments. When you go down to about verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And my Father will love him. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas saith unto him, Lord, how will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? So Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my sayings. And my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear are not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. Well now, John, what is the real acid test of whether we love God or not? Whether you keep his commandments or whether you don't. That's the bottom line. Not the commandments that within your comfort zone. Not the commandments you prefer to keep. Not the commandments that appeal most to you. But whatever God says, we comply. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard. For example, have you ever wondered how hard it is to love your enemies in Matthew 5:44? It's not hard for me to love you if you love me back. But it's another matter for me to love someone that is an enemy or declared an enemy or one who is in opposition to me. That's difficult. You ever thought about how hard it is to forgive someone when someone has really injured you? Even though Ephesians 4:32 said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even for Christ's sake, forgiving you. Or Colossians 3 and 13, if any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's tough. You ever thought about how difficult it is to walk up to a total stranger and ask him to go to church with you? Someone you've never met? Kind of difficult, isn't it? Kind of intimidating, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. Well, a friend loves at all time, and love demands you obey. So to be a friend, you have to obey. Well, how can the world know that I love God? What can I do to demonstrate that? How can I possibly manifest my genuine love for God? By the obedience you render. And by the obedience, I'm talking about those who have never obeyed the gospel that may say, you can walk out on the streets of Pulaski, Lewisburg, Lawrenceburg, Shelbyville, Huntsville. It doesn't matter to me where you go. You walk out on the streets, and most people you encounter, if you say, do you love God, you know what they're going to tell you? I sure do. I sure do. And then walk in defiance of him. Walk contrary to him. Walk in ways that hurt him. Walk in ways that are detrimental to his body. But yet they will say, yes, I do. When the church of our Lord begins to conform to the world instead of transform, then the world sees no difference between us and them. And when that loss of identity occurs, influence dies with it. The thing that makes us able to reach the world is for the world to see that God is worth us loving with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and he has something that they can find nowhere else except in him where we found it. So how in the world, what will they see in me that will help them to understand that I love God is my obedience. I want you to think about something Jesus said in John 14:31. Remember, we referred to John 14:15, John 14:21-23. Now it's John 14:31. He said that the world may know that I love the Father. As he hath given me commandments, so I what? Don't do or do? Is that what it says? John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father. How are they going to know it, Lord? Because what he commands me to do, I do it. There you have it. If that's the way the world knew Jesus loved God, then you tell me how the world is going to know if we love God, except in the same process. It's not enough for me to say, I love the Lord, or to sing the songs about loving God. The world knows whether I love God or not by the way I obey him, the way I listen to him, the way I respond to him, the way I respect him and listen to him. That's how the world knows. We want to know how to go out here and reach people for Christ. Show them the way. Don't just tell them the way. Demonstrate it. Let them know that your love for God supersedes everything else the world has to offer. The world has nothing for you. And the Lord has everything. And that's the reason you respond and you obey and you react to Him the way you do. It's because you know that's where your hope is. Not a hope that's transient, not a hope that's volatile, but a hope that is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil, Hebrews 6:19. Now let me illustrate this. You tell me if these people loved God or didn't. Acts chapter 2. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification of Christ has been preached by the Apostle Peter for the first time. And when they heard this, verse 36, or 36 says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, 37 says that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. The word prick literally means cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Now notice the emphasis on the word do. What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise... What promise? The promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12, and thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now those people... Did they demonstrate a love for God or a lack of it by their obedience? What about the Samaritans in Acts 8 and about verse 12? When they believed Philip preaching the Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Did they demonstrate a love for God or a lack of it? What about Lydia in Acts 16, 14 to 16, when she was attentive to the words of Paul, and then she was baptized, her and her household, and she constrained Paul and them to spend the night with her? Did she demonstrate a love for God or a lack of it? You see, a love for God moves people to action, not complacency. Action. But not just that. You see, when you become a child of God and you've got a love for God that has led you to that obedience, that love is what keeps you obeying. Now listen to Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that is, by the authority of such. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now listen to the next verse. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The emphasis I'm making is on this. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You want to know what the responsibility of a gospel preacher is? That's it. Teaching people to observe all things the Lord's commanded. We need to encourage one another to do exactly that. Mark 16:16, you know, we talk about the gospel and what it is, the power of God. It's a soil tester to whether the soil is good or the soil is bad. Let me tell you something else it is. It's a heart test. What do you mean? When you preach the gospel, you find out what kind of heart somebody's got. You find out if they've got a heart that is receptive or a heart that is obstinate. A lot of people's heart is a lot like Pharaoh's. When Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "The Lord said, let my people go," to which Pharaoh responded, "Now who is the Lord that I ought to obey his voice?" When a person says, "I love God," loving God demands that you obey him. It doesn't matter whether you like it or you don't. It doesn't matter whether it's hard or it's not. It doesn't matter if it involves your friend or your worst enemy. Loving God says, "Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it." Let me tell you a second way that a person knows just how much you love God is how much time you spend with him. Well, now, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? How much time do you spend with him? Let me ask y'all this question. Peggy and I have been married 46 years. I love her with all of my heart. But I don't want to spend but 1 hour a week with her. Is that all right with y'all? You'd look at me and you'd say, "Well, if she puts up with that, she is crazy." You're right. You're absolutely right. And you'd be saying, "You're lying to us, because if you loved her, you'd want to spend all the time you could with her." And you're right. Now, may I ask, if we love God with all of our heart, why do we think 1 hour a week satisfies? What about spending time with him every day in a research and a study of his word? God's word is him speaking to us. Prayer is our speaking to him. And for any relationship to exist, there has to be communication. So you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, handling aright the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. The American Standard 1901 says, "Giving all diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, handling aright, or rightly handling the word of truth." You remember the Hebrew Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written? You know what they were in danger of? A lack of love for God. They were in danger of giving up their faith and reverting back to Judaism. In Hebrews chapter 2, he said, "We ought to give them earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, or received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us, but then heard him?" Hebrews 3:12, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there develop in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 4:1, he was concerned about their coming short of God's rest. Hebrews 6, they did not go on to perfection. But Hebrews 5:12-14 is quite revealing. "When for the time you ought to be teachers," he said, "you have need that one teach you again, would be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For he that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." They were immature, they had not grown, and they were in danger of leaving the faith. Why? Because they did not love God like they should. They didn't communicate, and he didn't communicate with them. You don't study, you don't hear. You don't pray, you don't communicate. Why shouldn't we pray? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, ears open to their prayers, while the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, right? 1 Peter 3:12. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4:6. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice, Psalms 55:12. We need to spend time on our knees, emptying our hearts to God, and then spend time on our seat, seeing what God says to me. And why would we do it? So the world can see how much we love God. We don't need somebody to come up to us and say, now what does the Bible say about this? We don't need to say, well, now let me go ask the preacher. Because the preacher may tell you wrong too. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to study it, read it. You remember the statement made in Psalms 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, reason, ponder, day and night. That's the attitude when you love something. Now, a third way is the way you live. Let your conversation be as it becometh, suitable, complementary to the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I referred to this morning, Galatians 2:20. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're people who do not set our affections on the earth, but on things above. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? Because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You don't conform to this world. I know the gravity pull the world has on Christians. I'm not abnormal. I'm not anti-human. I know the pull, the gravity pull the world has on us. But the pull God has on us ought to be much stronger than what the world has on us. What do you think enabled Moses, when he became of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season? Hebrews 11:24-5. What do you think enabled him to do that? His love for God. His love for God would not allow him to disobey God intentionally without a concern. I think about quite often David of old, who was declared prior to his adultery with Bathsheba as a man after God's own heart. You want to know how bad sin can blind you? It took Nathan the prophet going to David in order to get him to realize exactly what he had done with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah the Hittite. But when I read Psalms 51, I see the remorse that David had and the joy of salvation he had lost in the sin he had committed and the life that he had lived. The life you live tells the world whether you love God or not. The way you worship tells God tells the world whether you love God or not. Isn't there 168 hours in a week? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. That's 3 hours, right? Four, counting Bible study. If you include a gospel meeting a year, which you have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, that's a total of 8 or 9 times, right? Is God really asking too much out of me in reality, in view of what he's done for me, to love him enough to spend at least 4 hours a week with him? Is that really asking too much? Do you remember I mentioned to you about the Hebrew Christians giving up their faith? You know how it was manifesting itself? In the assembly. And that's why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfast in the apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I believe it refers to worship. You see, one thing that a faithful child of God wants to do is spend every minute he can with the one he loves the most. That's what he wants. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. The world knows how much we love God by how much we love them. What do you mean by that? The compassion for their souls and the interest in their physical needs. There are people out there that are hurting, spiritually, physically. I think about Acts 2:44 and 5, when he said they sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. I think about James 1:27, pure religion, 95, for God and the Father is this, visit the fathers and the widows of their affliction, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Or Galatians 2:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them who are the household of faith. I think about the Macedonian Christians, 2 Corinthians 9, who gave out of deep poverty in order to help the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And I think about their spiritual condition, their spiritual needs, when they're without God, without Christ, and without hope, Ephesians 2, verse 12. And what's interesting to me in that text is when he said that you're without God, without Christ, and without hope, the word without God comes from the word atheoi, from which we get our word atheist. A man who is without God is a man who lives as though God doesn't exist. And I'm going to tell you the greatest tragedy is not the man who says there is no God, but lives as though there is one. It's the man who says there is a God and lives as though there's not one. That's the tragedy. And the world knows whether we love God or not by the love we have for them. I'm talking about relieving as much human suffering that really there's a need there that we can. And reaching out and touching the hearts and the lives of people who spiritually need us. It's one way the world knows we love them and that we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. I remind you of the verse in John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father. As He's given me commandment, even so I do. And now I reverse the question to you. Does the world know that you really love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind? Now, if you're not a Christian, you may be sitting here and you may be saying, you know what? I'm not a child of God. And if my loving God means that I need to do what He tells me to do, then I need to respond to that invitation. You're exactly right. You're going to tell everyone present and everyone around you just how much you love God by your response. There may be children of God sitting right here that is laxed in their service, unfaithful in their life, and undevoted. And you may be saying, you know, I need to get my life back on track. Do I reckon what I need to do? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because when you do, you're not going to ask that question. You're just going to do what He says do by repenting and praying, God, if perhaps the thoughts of our heart may be forgiven us. And those that are not Christians, they're going to put their faith in the Son of God, repent of their sin, turn from it. Confess His sweet name, and they're going to be baptized for the remission of their sin. Why? Because they love God that much, and that's what He said. Love doesn't argue. Love complies as we stand and sing.